is a great day in so many ways, and certainly a day where there should be appreciation in our hearts to be together. We're thankful that you're here. We have many visitors, especially some associated with the special events at the college this weekend. We welcome you. We invite you back. I'm glad to be here today. I've been gone longer from local work than ever have in my life, and I tell you, absence does make the heart go fonder. I appreciate the opportunity to be with you. Today is also a little bit special in that this week we are beginning our third year of work with you. We unloaded up here on the corner on October the 18th of 87. And today, as far as Sunday is concerned, begins our third year with you. And I just want to tell you that I'm thankful to be here, to be a part of the work, and to have a part of the challenges that are before us. And I appreciate and express to you on behalf of Judy and me our appreciation for every word of kindness and encouragement that you've given to us in these first 2 years of work. I think we are all a bit appreciative this morning when we reflect on the tragedies that have happened in other parts of the country in the last few days. Perhaps we need to sit down and slow down just a bit and count our blessings and put things in proper perspective. I don't know that anything has happened in recent years that's caused more people to really stop and perhaps put things in perspective any more than the events of the last few days. When the media begins to try to interview the manager of one of the teams in the World Series, and all that manager has to say is, "Get out of my way, I'm hunting my wife," you begin to realize that people think about things that are more important. And we are greatly blessed, and we need to appreciate those blessings. I'm also grateful today that we have going on what's been taking place for the last several days in honoring our elders. I appreciate what Brian and Mitzi particularly have done in leading this. What's been done by our young people and their parents and other adults who are assisting them. There have been 8 groups working this week behind the scenes and doing things to honor our 8 elders. And today at noon, the young people and their parents and those working with them will have a dinner in honor of our elders. And I appreciate that very much. I appreciate our elders. I think we have a good eldership, a good balanced eldership. I know from standing at their side and working with them of the attitude that they have toward God's Word and toward the people. And I'm thankful that I have an opportunity to work under them as a member and to work by their side as a part of the team and doing the Lord's work in this area. Last week, Sunday morning and Sunday night, Brian preached on lessons dealing with the elders, looking at some of the qualifications and characteristics that are important. And today, both this morning and this evening, we're continuing that line of thought. At the 6 o'clock service tonight, the lesson will be entitled, "Elders Are Men." And I hope you'll make a special effort to be back tonight, not only to honor them, but more especially to honor God as a part of that worship service. This morning, we're discussing the subject of the authority of the elders. I did a little bit of looking back over records that I keep, and I cannot find that I preached a lesson on the authority of the elders in the first several years that I was preaching in local work. It was only within the last few years that I have dealt with this subject specifically. I'm sure that in talking about the work of elders in those earlier years, we did talk about the authority to some extent. But I think the reason that I cannot find a record of having preached on this subject for an entire lesson in the earlier years of local work is that things have changed a bit in the last few years. Within the last few years, we've had those who have taken an almost cult-like approach to the authority of the elders, even in some areas dealing with the work of the church. To the extent that elders and our preachers have taken the position that they have the right and the responsibility to be involved in the very intricate details of the decisions of each individual Christian, and that really there is nothing that is private, and very little that ought to be done without in some ways checking with or being associated with those who are in authority or those to whom they have delegated authority to see things done. We have seen what I believe to be a reaction to that, which may have become an overreaction. To the extent that it's not uncommon now to read articles and hear people associated with the church make the statement that elders have no authority, that they're only to be examples or ensamples, and to lead in that way, and that there is no authority whatsoever. I think you can see from what I've already said that I believe that both of those are extremes and that neither one of them takes the straight and narrow way of what the Bible has to teach. Therefore, today I want to present to you some scriptures to prove some basic conclusions that we need to draw concerning the subject, the authority of the elders in the Lord's church. Before getting into those specific points, I'd like to use 2 main ideas by way of introduction. And ask you to keep these ideas in mind as we look at all of the points in the lesson itself. Point number one in introduction is, all authority comes from God. And God has placed authority with men in different ways. A study of the first several verses of Romans 13, breaking out into the verses of the latter part of chapter 12 and then on into the rest of chapter 13, will show us that this is true, particularly in those earlier verses of Romans 13. He says that all power comes from God. There is no power or authority but from God, and all the powers that exist are ordained of Him. We need to understand that. A study of God's Word will show that God has placed authority in rulers as far as government is concerned. In fact, the rulers are called ministers themselves, there in Romans 13. Not a minister in the same sense that a Christian is a minister of God, nevertheless a minister in that God has placed authority with those rulers. God has also placed authority in the institution of the home and the family, giving the husband the responsibility of being the head of the family and the leader, and giving the parents the responsibility of having authority to rear their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God has also placed a type of authority with what we call the master, in the master-servant relationship, teaching the servant to be submissive to the master and to respect that master. That may be not unlike our employer-employee relationship today, or perhaps the teacher-student relationship in the school setting. Then in addition to that, God has placed authority in the religious institution of the church, with all authority being given to Christ as its head, and authority being given to elders within the local congregation. Jesus Christ being identified as the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5, and the elders being identified as shepherds with responsibilities within that local congregation. We need to understand that all authority comes from God, and that God has placed authority in different ways and settings and under different sets of circumstances with people, that His work might be carried out in those different ways. The second point that I want you to understand and keep in mind as we discuss the authority of the elders is that we sometimes overlook the full meaning of the word authority. I think this is especially true with the younger generation relative to their parents. If I were to mention authority to most of the teenagers and preteens this morning and ask them what they think about, I'm rather sure that 90% of the answers would have to do with some kind of restriction. Dad and mother are in authority, they won't let me do. Or they tell me no. Or I have some areas where I can't go and some things that I cannot do because dad and mother are in authority. Let me hasten to point out to you that authority also carries with it the idea of protection and provision and leadership, as well as restriction. Who has the responsibility as far as government is concerned to provide the protection and give us the provisions and the leadership? The very same ones that have the responsibility for restriction. Who has the responsibility in the home? Young people, think about this. Who has the responsibility to provide? When you want something, whether it's an allowance, something you've worked for, or a guinea, to whom do you go? To the one in authority. If something were to happen tonight in your home setting, someone were to begin to break in, or there is a danger, who has the first responsibility of protection? It's the one in authority. And who has the responsibility of that leadership in that setting? It's the one in authority. It seems to me that it's very helpful to us in studying authority in any setting, particularly in studying authority as we are this morning in the work of the church, to understand, number one, that God gives all authority and has placed authority with men for different reasons, and that that authority includes not only restriction, but protection and provision and leadership. Now, having established those two principles, let's look at some of the things that are pointed out in God's Word relative to the authority of the elders. The Bible teaches us that authority is delegated to elders by our Heavenly Father. Acts 20:28 describes the setting where Paul, an inspired apostle, was speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, meeting with them on the Isle of Miletus. He said, "Take heed to yourselves, and to the church over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which is purchased with His own blood." Notice particularly the word overseer in the plural in that case, referring to the elders as plural. That word means a man, or as we look at a group of men charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done right. Now that's the meaning of the particular word that's used in that passage. Somebody is charged. And we've already said God's the one who gives that charge. Here are the elders who are the ones that are to receive that charge. And that word charge carries with it an idea of responsibility.
They are charged with the responsibility of being the overseers. That means to see that which is to be done by others is done in the right way. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Notice particularly at this point the word over. That means to stand in front, to lead, to superintend, to be over. And these are the elders in the church that are given this responsibility. Here is our idea of leadership again. Here is the idea of superintending something, to stand in front. And yet they are told that they are to be over. The same idea is present in the word rule, or the phrase rule well, as mentioned in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. This is also basically the same concept, an idea that's involved in the word rule, when it is used in one of the qualifications for the elder, having to do with his relationship to his own personal family. One who is selected to be a part of the eldership within the local congregation has as one of the qualities, or one of the qualifications, the fact that he is to rule his own house well. I suggest to you that a lesson can be learned by comparing the ruling within the family to the ruling within the spiritual family. What responsibility does a father have in the family? God tells him in Ephesians 6, 4, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture is a negative word, admonition is a positive word. He says you are to rule your children and bring them in such a way that you can deal with the problems, and yet you can deal with the good things and encourage them and admonish them in the right way. Paul added in Colossians 3:21 on this point, you fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, if he's concerned about the father discouraging the children, he wants that father to lead and rule, as the word rule is used here, in a sense to encourage those who are his children in the family. I think that there's a lesson to be learned herein, that the type of authority that the elders have within the local congregation, serving under the chief shepherd, is not unlike the type of authority that a father is to have in the family. Out of love and concern for those who are under him, those to whom he has a responsibility, with a desire and a goal in front of him to lead them in a way that they can have the joys and success in life that he desires for them, that he approaches them with nurture and admonition to help them deal with problems, but also, and maybe more especially, to encourage and admonish them in the things that are good and helpful in life. We might even refer back to a statement in Proverbs that could help us here. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. In the same sense that the father in the flesh, in the family, has that responsibility because he's an authority. To train up and to lead his children in the way that they should go, I suggest to you that this idea of the church carries with it the same idea. And that the elders are to lead the children of God in a way that they can grow up and be successful as children of God. But nonetheless, the authority is there. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself. Notice again the word obey. That means to comply with, to submit, yield to authority, recognize authority. And I want to pause long enough to say something here that I will magnify a bit this evening. Submission does not necessarily mean inequality. Jesus Christ, the Son, submitted to the Father, although they were on the same level in the Godhead. The wife is to be submissive to the husband in the family, although there is no inequality. And submissiveness to the leadership within the church does not suggest putting someone up on a pedestal and bowing our knees before them, but respecting their leadership as they lead us as a part of the totality of the work of the Lord. To rule over here simply means to rule, to command, to have authority. Folks, I cannot but draw this conclusion from what is said in God's Word. God has placed authority within the eldership of the local congregation. Number two, the authority of the elders within the congregation is limited by the teaching that we find from God and in His Word. It is limited to always be within the boundaries of the Word of God. For example, Hebrews 13:17 says, remember them which have the rule over you and who have spoken unto you the word of God. The elders are to do their work within the boundaries of God's word and have no authority to go outside those principles that are established in God's word and those specific laws that are given in the New Testament. Customs may change, and the leadership of the elders may have to change from time to time within those customs. But never can the leadership of elders or the authority of elders change the laws of God, nor the principles established in the very beginning which those laws uphold. Elders are limited in their authority to work within the boundaries of God's word. In Acts 5:29, Peter and the rest of the apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And those apostles seem to have been the ones who functioned as the elders in the church in the very next chapter involved in selecting men to serve in different capacities, as we think of the work of deacons, in taking care of the widows. The apostles seemingly served in the capacity of leadership as elders in the church in Jerusalem. And they had the attitude, we ought to obey God rather than men. The authority of the elders is limited to the congregation over which they have the oversight. Now, there's every reason to believe from the teaching of God's word that elders may reach out, or any congregation under its elders may reach out, in helping in other ways, in mission work, and benevolent work, and certainly assisting and encouraging, but as far as the authority of the leadership, it is limited to the congregation wherein they are appointed. Titus was told in Titus 1:5 to ordain elders in every city. Acts 14:23 shows that they were ordaining elders in every church. And these seemed to say the same thing at that time with one basic congregation or church within each city. Many of the letters in the New Testament are addressed to the elders of a specific congregation along with that church or that congregation of God's people. Elders have their authority limited as far as God's word is concerned to practice and work within the boundaries of the word and within the boundaries of that local congregation. And we might also understand this, which can be a very important point. The authority of elders is limited to the elders working together as a group. I cannot find anything in the Bible that gives one man any authority to act on his own, even though he is an elder within a group of elders within the congregation. Or he may act in carrying out what has been decided by the elders and within the boundaries of that, and each elder certainly may be able to advise us and help us as an individual working within the framework of the authority that exists with the eldership. But the authority is limited to the eldership as a group within that congregation to work within the boundaries of God's word. In the third place, elders are to use their authority. They are admonished to be sure that God's word is taught. Titus 1 verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. This is given in giving the qualifications for becoming an elder in the Lord's church. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, Peter, an elder himself, instructed the elders to feed the flock which is among you. Acts 20:28, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. When I stand up here and preach from this pulpit, or any of us stands in a class in this congregation and teaches, or we're involved in teaching God's word, we're all involved in a part of carrying out that responsibility that the elders have to feed the flock. And they have the responsibility to see that sound doctrine is respected in this pulpit and in our classroom. That the approach that's made is such to truly feed the sheep that are under them and under their oversight. God has given them that responsibility to be sure that God's word is respected and taught. Number two, they are to use their authority to admonish and to exhort members. We touched on this a moment ago when we were comparing the authority of the elders with the authority of the father in the physical family. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we teach you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. The elders have the authority to admonish us and to encourage us. That admonishing may take the form of talking to us about problem areas and how we can improve. It may take the form of talking to us about our talents and how we can use those talents in the Lord's work. Whatever the situation is, they have the responsibility to admonish us. They are told in Hebrews 13:17 that they watch for our souls as they that must give account. I made the statement several times, and I really believe it. There is no position that I know on this earth that carries with it any more responsibility than being a part of an eldership of the Lord's church. They watch for our souls as they that must give account. If they're going to watch for our souls, that means that they have a responsibility to use their authority to lead us so that our souls may be in the right condition and that we may be in the right relationship with each other and with God. They are also, in connection with this, to take the lead in dealing with problem areas that exist with members. As purging out the old leaven in 1 Corinthians 5, withdrawing fellowship from those that walk disorderly, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, rejecting the one who is a heretic of Titus 3 and verse 10, not doing this by themselves, but leading the church and carrying out the responsibilities that we have toward one another and relative to the work of God. God has given authority to the elders. He has limited that authority, and he has admonished them to use that authority in their leadership within the congregation. The fourth point that I want to make this morning is that we need to learn to respect that authority and to put it in proper focus. Those who labor among us deserve honor. We are told to esteem them in 1 Thessalonians 5:13. We're told that they are worthy of double honor, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. We ought to hold our elders dear within our hearts and esteem them. Here again, not placing them upon a pedestal above us, but esteeming them for their work's sake. in appreciation for what they do in the leadership of the work of the church. We need to respect them by keeping our lives within the boundary of God's word and following their leadership as they lead us in doing the work of the Lord. Obey them that have the rule over you. I just cannot understand how anybody could say elders have no authority and that we have no responsibility to them in that sense when there are statements like this. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves willingly, with respect, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. God's word teaches us without a doubt that he has given authority to the elders. The elders are to use that authority within the boundaries of God's word. They are to use it to lead the church in the right way, and that each one of us in the church is to respect their authority. When it's dealing with something where God has told us exactly what to do, their authority is to lead us to submit ourselves to God's will. When it's in an area where God has not spelled it out and has left it to the discretion and wisdom of men, these very men who are to be selected because of their wisdom and experience in the first place certainly are the ones who can lead us in making the decision that is best for God's work, best for the most people involved, and the wisest decision that can be made. The authority of the elders is to be applied in that sense. And you know, when we do things God's way and we put the pieces together as God has put them together, we're going to be successful, and we're going to have joy and pleasure in our relationship with one another here. I like the way it's put in Ephesians 4. Earlier in the chapter, he talked about the different positions and works in the Lord's kingdom, and one of them was pastors, same thing as elders. He came on down a little bit further, and he said, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now look what we've got here. We've got elders here leading. We've got all the parts fitting together as a whole. And here's the result, quality and quantity. Make us increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Yes, God has given authority to elders. And good elders in the Lord's church are going to take that authority and use it with a combination of firmness and kindness. Firmness standing for the truth, and kindness always being sensitive to the needs of people. And when they do that, the followers who understand God's word and who have respect for those elders are going to respect their decisions and hold them up and esteem them as leaders and follow them as so long as they're following in the steps of God's word. And when there is that kind of love on the part of elders for the flock, and that kind of respect on the part of the flock for the elders, the only end result can be that we will be successful in the Lord's work in living lives that are pleasing to him and bringing other people to him. Folks, there's no better way to do anything than God's way. And that's God's way. And in fact, as we think about the extending of the invitation this morning, there's no better way to do things than God's way. In fact, there is no other way but Christ and his way when it comes to being able to go to live with him in that mansion above. And God's way simply says, believe, repent, confess, be baptized for the remission of sins, and live for Christ. And if you go astray, come back in penitence and prayer and confession. God's way will work. It's the way, when we understand it, that gives us happiness and abundant life here and eternal life under. If you're not a part of the Lord's work in that sense, you need to come right now and together we stand in penitence.
oversight. God has given them that responsibility to be sure that God's word is respected and taught. Number two, they are to use their authority to admonish and to exhort members. We touched on this a moment ago when we were comparing the authority of the elders with the authority of the father in the physical family. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. The elders have the authority to admonish us and to encourage us. That admonishing may take the form of talking to us about problem areas and how we can improve. It may take the form of talking to us about our talents and how we can use those talents in the Lord's work. But whatever the situation is, they have the responsibility to admonish us. They are told in Hebrews 13:17 that they watch for our souls as they that must give account. I made the statement several times, and I really believe it. There is no position that I know on this earth that carries with it any more responsibility than being a part of an eldership of the Lord's church. They watch for our souls as they that must give account. If they're going to watch for our souls, that means that they have a responsibility to use their authority to lead us so that our souls may be in the right condition and that we may be in the right relationship with each other and with God. They are also, in connection with this, to take the lead in dealing with problem areas that exist with members, as purging out the old leaven in 1 Corinthians 5, withdrawing fellowship from those that walk disorderly, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, rejecting the one who is a heretic of Titus 3 and verse 10, not doing this by themselves, but leading the church in carrying out the responsibilities that we have toward one another and relative to the work of God. God has given authority to the elders. He has limited that authority, and he has admonished them to use that authority in their leadership within the congregation. The fourth point that I want to make this morning is that we need to learn to respect that authority and to put it in proper focus. Those who labor among us deserve honor. We're told to esteem them in 1 Thessalonians 5:13. We're told that they are worthy of double honor, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. We ought to hold our elders dear within our hearts and esteem them. Here again, not placing them upon a pedestal above us, but esteeming them for their work's sake, in appreciation for what they do in the leadership of the work of the church. We need to respect them by keeping our lives within the boundary of God's word and following their leadership as they lead us in doing the work of the Lord. Obey them that have the rule over you. I just cannot understand how anybody could say elders have no authority and that we have no responsibility to them in that sense when there are statements like this. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves willingly with respect, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. God's word teaches us without a doubt that he has given authority to the elders. The elders are to use that authority within the boundaries of God's word. They are to use it to lead the church in the right way, and that each one of us in the church is to respect their authority. When it's dealing with something where God has told us exactly what to do, their authority is to lead us to submit ourselves to God's will. When it's in an area where God has not spelled it out and has left it to the discretion and wisdom of men, these very men who are to be selected because of their wisdom and experience in the first place certainly are the ones who can lead us in making the decision that is best for God's work, best for the most people involved, and the wisest decision that can be made. The authority of the elders is to be applied in that sense. And you know, when we do things God's way and we put the pieces together as God has put them together, we're going to be successful and we're going to have joy and pleasure in our relationship with one another here. I like the way it's put in Ephesians 4. Earlier in the chapter, he talked about the different positions and works in the Lord's kingdom, and one of them was pastors, same thing as elders. And he came on down a little bit further, and he said, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now look what we've got here. We've got elders who are leading. We've got all the parts fitting together as a whole. And here's the results. Quality and quantity maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Yes, God has given authority to elders. And good elders in the Lord's church are going to take that authority and use it with a combination of firmness and kindness. firmness standing for the truth, and kindness always being sensitive to the needs of people. And when they do that, the followers who understand God's word and who have respect for those elders are going to respect their decisions and hold them up and esteem them as leaders and follow them so long as they're following in the steps of God's word. And when there is that kind of love on the part of elders for the flock, and that kind of respect on the part of the flock for the elders, the only end result can be that we will be successful in the Lord's work in living lives that are pleasing to Him and bringing other people to Him. Folks, there's no better way to do anything than God's way. And that's God's way. And in fact, as we think about the extending of the invitation this morning, there's no better way to do things than God's way. In fact, there is no other way but Christ and His way when it comes to being able to go to live with Him in that mansion above. And God's way simply says, believe, repent, confess, be baptized for the remission of sins, and live for Christ. And if you go astray, come back in penitence and prayer and confession. God's way will work. It's the way, when we understand it, that gives us happiness and abundant life here and eternal life yonder. If you're not a part of the Lord's work in that sense, you need to come right now as together we stand and sing.
Walk with the Lord in the light of His word. What a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Be seated, please. Song before the Lord's Supper will be number 180. 180.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love